Tonight I want to talk about free will. I want to thank, though, allowing me to come up here, Rob, for putting me on the schedule to help with the sermon since Alan's not here. I pray that Alan is doing well, as been told in the prayer. Charles has mentioned his name. Pray that things are going well and he's in good hands with God, I'm sure he is, and that the diseases will stay away from him because it's a different country, a different kind of world. And I pray that he has a profitable time. And there'll be more people that will become Christians. And so for tonight, like I said, I'm going to talk about free will. And you want to think about, well, what is free will? I chose free will. I could have said choice, decision. Free will is something that I say myself all the time. When I talk to Laura about making choices about things, I always say free will. I hear a lot about it on radio or TV or in the paper. And what I got from Wikipedia dictionary, you look on the internet, there's a lot of interesting different definitions. This one says free will is ability for a person, individual or group, to be and do what they want instead of being controlled by another person or entity. That's a pretty good definition. The Old Testament, when you look at the free will, it speaks of free will offering, and which is a spontaneous gift. Read in Exodus 35:29, a voluntary sacrifice, Leviticus 22:23, Ezra 3:5, as opposed to one in consequence of a vow or an expiation of some offense. And you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come into the world to bring the gospel, so they were still under the old Moses law. And that's why they were doing the free will offering at the time. And you know that free will, well, I use NIV Bible when I look up a lot of things. I use King James Version. I used to use NIV. And I don't know what it is, although NIV is more simplistic. It's too simplistic. And for some reason, since I've been going to church, coming here, King James for me is a little bit closer to what makes sense. Not to say that's the only version that's authorized to you. There's other versions. But for me, it works out. But like I said, I don't really find it in the New Testament, especially what I'm going to talk about tonight. And free will, as you have noticed, is closely linked to the concepts of responsibility, of praise, of guilt, of sin, and other judgments which apply only to actions that are freely chosen. I'm talking about the Christian, not just anybody in the world. With God, free will is not a forced choice, the capacity to decide without restraint or coercion. God doesn't force us to choose what we want. He allows us to do that ourselves with our own minds. Own abilities. People are given free will to be able to choose, like I said, their actions and decisions. But if we choose to willfully go against God, as you know, His word instructions written in the Bible, then we know there will be eternal consequences that individuals you will ultimately have to face. Today, when you look at the world, we have many choices, decisions, options that have to do with free will. In the world, there are many ways to choose, many options. In fact, I go to the store a lot, go to King Soopers or Safeway, and the Lord tells me, get some can of spaghetti. I go there. There's not only Kroger, there's about 10 different brands. And then there's spaghetti with meatballs, without meatballs. There's so many choices. I get a headache every time I go there sometimes when I'm trying to find what I want, because I think we have too many choices in this world. I wish it was more limited, but we have a lot of choices. In these modern days, we have the convenience. Like I said, we can go to the store, we go to 7-Eleven, and we can make our decisions by all the different choices that we have in front of us. And like I put down, it seems to be virtually endless. In the world, there's also have in religion. There's many churches, if you look around through the world, to choose from, many doctrines to choose from. Even many religions and gods to choose from to worship and to look up. We all know that's wrong because we're Christians. We don't believe in that kind of nonsense. And like I said, the Bible says there's only one church, only one God, only one religion, only one Bible, which means there's only one way. There's not 10 different kinds of churches, 10 different ways. One way, one Bible, one God. And if you consider what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that I will build my church singular. We never read about multiple churches. We only read of one church. Also John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. It means there's one body, one spirit, not two bodies, not two spirits. And there's one Jesus, one God, and one Holy Spirit. Galatians 1:8-9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Bible is warning us, you know, don't trust all these other religions, all these other so-called religious teachings, which are wrong, which are not the Bible. In the world and life in general, free will, of course, has its pros and cons as just a human being. Pros are individuals are given freedom of choice in your decision making every day. You know, where you go, the store you go to, what car you buy, you go to a university or a trade school, you may have a choice to what kind of job, profession you want to take. Hopefully, if there's a you're wanting for that to make the money. And there's also the cons. Individual choice goes against the law. We have the law of the land here in Denver, through the United States, and there are consequences. We'll pay the price for your wrongdoing in the wrong choice that has been made. It means that you drive down the, you give it a driver's license, it tells you not to speed over the speed limit, and you do it. Cop catches you down the street. You know, that's it. You have to pay the price. And unfortunately, in the world, you know, we've got plea bargaining, all kinds of stuff going on where, well, maybe I don't have to pay the price like I should pay the price. That's the way of the world. But with God, we only have two choices that are relevant for our eternal destiny. Either you become a Christian and be an obedient servant of God and have the hope of an eternal home in heaven. That is, if you do the things that are said in the Bible. Or you do not become a Christian, be like everyone else in the world, and live this life as most otherworldly non-Christians do, and have an eternal destiny in hell. That means after the final judgment, we'll have our eternal destiny given to us. With free will, we are given the freedom to make no choices without being controlled by another person or entity. Hopefully, we can do that. Some countries... we don't. Like North Korea, you know, Trump is trying to talk to the leader of North Korea. They don't have any. They don't have freedom. They're told what kind of haircut to wear, what shoes, what clothes, what they're going to do in their life. They don't have freedom. Fortunately, we do have freedom. Today, it's popular view that individual should be in full control of him or herself. But with the Bible, that understanding is not there. We don't have total control of everything that we think and say and do and believe. And says, which never depicts humans having total command or freedom over yourself. We cannot do what we want because we are not independent of others or God. No matter how free we think we are, well, maybe I'm not a criminal, I'm not in jail, but I still have to obey the laws. I still come to church if I want to be a Christian, obey God. I still have to do what I got to do to be with my wife and Timothy. I'm not totally independent. Only God, as you know, has total freedom. He's the creator, the ultimate creator, the one that put us in this world and can take us out. God is not controlled from outside, not controlled by us, human beings. And human beings, while we're not totally free, can experience a bit of freedom. But in different areas of life, social, economic, political, even spiritual. The Bible affirms that the kind of freedom all persons have is the kind that the slaves have that are depicted in the Bible. And also those that are under sin, our sin, which sin enslaves. But Christ, as you know, sets free from that bondage of sin. In the Old Testament, when you look at freedom, it is used to describe what God desires and grants to Hebrew slaves. Oh, that is according to the God, Moses' law. No person is to have complete mastery of another. But consequently, the law stipulates, when it talks about slaves, a person can only be used as a slave for 6 years. If they are mistreated during this time, they are to be released. Also, every 50 years, all slaves are to be freed, regardless of the years of their slavery they served. I'm talking about the Old Testament. It says up on the projector, Exodus 21, 2 through 11, 26, 27, Leviticus, Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18. And an example is Exodus and the preaching of prophets. Whoever is oppressed is viewed as a slave, and there's a lot of people oppressed. And God desires that oppression to stop. Throughout the Old Testament, you read that freedom is predominantly used to express control over physical circumstances. A lot of control in the Old Testament. Do we have freedom? Yes. Are we totally free? No, we're not totally free. The Bible affirms our choices are not determined or predestined. God is not predetermined to me to become a slave or criminal or whatever it is. He gives me a chance to make my choices, whether I want to be up here doing a sermon or I want to be at home watching TV and not being a Christian. It's my choice. But as you know, there's consequences that I would have to pay if I made that choice. And like I've written, we make our own choices. I make my own choices. But we are not in total control of ourselves. We live under ultimate control and direction of a power greater than ours, and that power you know is God. Since Jesus established his church, some people always thought we're no longer bound by a law, but are free in Christ to act however we like. Of course, we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ because he died and nailed the old law on the cross, but he established the gospel, the new law. And the scriptures, when you read it, remind us that that following our every desire is not what freedom entails. We are free from our former master of sin. That is when we become Christians and we're set free from the bondage of sin. But we are still servants. That is, as servants of Christ, though we have the freedom to choose to disobey or to obey or disobey our master. But you know, it's my responsibility and yours as a Christian to direct our actions. And we need to do this to fulfill the purpose of Christ and not for ourselves. And Romans 6:18 reads, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness and not under the bondage of sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should attempt every day stay away from sin and not let it overcome us in our daily things that we do. With Christ being engaged in the service of God, you can be free from the slavery and bondage of sin. But you have to do it on a daily basis. And it's got to be you that's willfully wanting to do it. Because it's not a good idea to willfully choose sin against God. Because then again, you put yourself back in the slavery of sin. But then on the other hand, if you do decide to be a Christian, you have to be obedient towards God. And this has to be in all aspects that's written in the Bible of righteousness. Then you will be set free from being a slave of sin, of the bondage of sin, and that sinful nature that's all around us in this world. The believer is able to choose service to God. We should choose that service. Everyone should, but most people don't in this world, unfortunately. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the event everlasting life. And as human beings, you know, we only have two choices. Either we choose to be with God and are for God, we live for God, or you choose not to be God and against God. And you know more than I do, there's a lot of people out there, well, there is a God, but they don't want to do with God because they think. So I've talked to people, I don't think there's a hell. I think God is too nice of a God. He's not going to do that. Just a bunch of, you know, stuff. Somebody, no, it's not true. You, if you read the Bible, it tells you there is a hell. It's very real. And there's a heaven. That is after the final judgment. You know that before final judgment, we're in Hades, and I'll go to paradise or to the suffering. And then the final judgment, we're taken out and judged and either go to heaven or hell. It's up to you which direction you want to take. You want to choose God or want to not choose God and choose the world. There's only two choices in this life. Some people think there's more choices. Some people think you're reincarnated. I'm reincarnated to a dog or another. I was reincarnated from Napoleon. That was my last life. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not how life is. You only have one chance, and that chance is time you're born until you die. With God, free will has eternal consequences. That is if you're disobedient to what he says, to his word and instructions as written in the Bible. Free will is also known as moral liberty. And I think it's some people stick to the term free moral agency, even though that's not written in there. And you won't find free moral agency written there, but the concept is there. So what is free moral agency? By free is meant enjoyment of certain rights. Moral suggests right principles or conduct. And agency refers to state of being, refers to state or being of exerting power or choice. And you know that God has endowed man with that freedom of choice, the free will, free moral agency for everybody. And the scriptures urge man to choose to come unto me and to open the door. Joshua 24:15, the Old Testament. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And as an example, you know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve is the first human beings that God put in this world, that created. And as Rob brought up in his sermon this morning, Adam and Eve, they had an opportunity to either obey God's command, you know, in Genesis 2, 17, also in chapter 3, 1 through 6. And you know, after Adam and Eve ate at the fruit of the tree, knowledge of good and evil that God told not to, they realized they were naked and no longer innocent like children. And you know that God gave them that specific instruction and thus command, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, surely die. And you could say this was a test of obedience to the known will of God, just as Adam and Eve were given a choice to obey. It doesn't say they were given a choice. It doesn't use that word, doesn't use free will, but the underlying thought is they were, God told them, you do this, you don't do that, and you got to, you know, it doesn't say you have to make this decision, but it's there. You know it's there. And God formed them as two full human beings with enough intelligence they could understand what he was telling them. And they could decipher and decide whether they want to obey him or not. And so you see that God's strictness is seen regarding the man and woman, Adam and Eve. And, you know, they were not totally free. They couldn't do what they wanted. They couldn't do as they pleased. And God, forgetting, gave them some rules to abide by. And like I said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, God explained, thou shalt surely die. The command was such eating could perform an attached penalty was clearly stated. But you know that Adam and Eve chose to violate God's command. And you know sin is lawlessness. It goes against God's law that written in the Bible. That whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. So as a consequence, you know, God drove Adam and Eve from the garden and prevented them to return. Genesis 3, 23 through 24. And even up today, you'll see that these truths are seen Adam and Eve. And God loves us and has abundantly provided for us. Because you know that when you look at the Bible, there's a lot of history in there. And Adam and Eve is the beginning of man's history, man and woman's history. And all through history, you go all the way through Moses, you go to Job, you go to Noah. What, everybody didn't listen to God. A lot of people didn't listen to God. And Noah said every inclination from man's heart was to do evil. So God repented and he wanted to destroy everybody. And you know, Noah is the only person that was found righteous and right with God. If it wasn't for him, I don't know if I'd be here right now. But that was something else, you know. And from then, even though they came off the ark, people started populating the world. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing all over again, right? And then, you know, we had the 400 years in between the old and the new, and Jesus came, and people are still doing the same thing. It's the same thing over and over again. You know, I'm not listening to God. And John 10:10 reads, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God also requires obedience today. And you can see that Romans 11:22 and Hebrews 5:8-9. And God, of course, gives us law and commandments which we can obey. And of course, we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. And if we love him, like it says, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God has given us the instructions how that we must be a human beings and how we must obey him, how we must live our lives, and give us opportunity to make our own decisions. God loves us. He loves us very much. That he gives us our own individual free will, our own decision, to decide between right and wrong, decide if we want to follow him or we want to disobey him. But when we choose to disobey God, as I said earlier, we have to suffer consequences, Adam and Eve in the garden. And additionally, I don't know why I always think about this when we're doing Lord's Supper, I haven't said it yet, but when you look at when Jesus crucified, I think it's Luke is the only book out of the four Gospels that talks about a little bit more detail about the two malefactors. There are two criminals. I don't know their names. It doesn't say their name. It doesn't really say what they did. But one was on each side of the Jesus, right? They were being crucified for whatever they did wrong. All right, and that's in Luke 23:32. And you know, one of the criminals, he was railing at Jesus, says, "Saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 39. But the other criminal, on the other side, answering and rebuked the first criminal, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You can see right there, there's one guy that wants to follow Jesus, and the other guy doesn't want, doesn't care. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise." One of the criminals will be in the paradise. Criminal will get railed against Jesus. No, he's going to be condemned. And the other one, he went to paradise with Jesus, just like he said. And, of course, like I said, the scriptures don't reveal their names. They don't know. We don't know what they did. There's no underlining thought, really. We just know that the criminals had a decision in their life, whatever it was, and they disobeyed the law. Therefore, they were being punishment was crucifixion, and back then crucifixion was a very bad thing for someone to be crucified. And the scriptures do not indicate criminals had free will or not. They don't say those words, and it doesn't say they had freedom to choose or disobey the law, but they were noted as being malefactors, which is the same as means criminals. And Luke 23:32. And this indicates that they were lawbreakers. And obviously, they as human beings, they had freedom to choose to obey or disobey law. And as the example of Adam and Eve in the garden, their freedom to choose to obey or disobey rules. We see that even the two criminals crucified on each other side of Jesus had a freedom to choose from right or wrong. They made their decision. And from this we know men and women alike are responsible for their own actions. The two criminals are responsible for their own actions just the same. They're human beings. They live in this world. The law said don't, whatever it was, and they just decided to do it. I don't know what it was. If you know, let me know. I don't know exactly what they did wrong. But they were up there, and it was a very bad thing to be crucified. And since man has the freedom to obey or disobey, God does not overpower the will of man and force man aside. Man, we are responsible for our actions. God does not force us. God wants, if you're going to believe, he wants you to believe, truly believe. And not just to say that you believe, or because your dad makes you go to church and you're going to believe. It's up to you, you know. You have to decide for yourself. And Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," declared the prophet. Sin as such is not inherited. We didn't inherit it from Adam and Eve. Everything that we do is a product of our own doing. We're responsible. My dad died 2 years ago. He wasn't a Christian, but I'm not responsible for his not following God. You know, that was his own choice. And unfortunately, he's paying for it. Same thing with my mom. And my dad was not responsible for the way I was before I came to church. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, like I said, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And shall the prophet further state, the righteous of the righteous, righteous of the righteous, shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And in view of the free will we have, the freedom of choice that we have, blind to man, we look in the book of Acts, and as examples of sinner being urged to come to God. God urges us many times in the Bible, come to him, don't go with the world. Acts 2:40 and 41 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so a man needs to make the free will choice. He needs to either choose to be carnally minded or spiritually minded. And you know, carnally minded has to do with the flesh, to do with, you know, being a human being in this world and going after your lusts and your wants and all the selfishness that a human being wants. Spiritually minded means you stay away from that. You do what God tells you, not what the world and not what your body is telling you or whatever else it might be that making you lust to go away from God. But the spiritually minded is life and peace, and to be carnally minded is death. So there's two different sides of the spectrum of what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is not sinful. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, it's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are not in the flesh, cannot please God. So you see in the world, when you look around you, there's abundance of carnally minded. There's darkness, there's a lot of sin and ungodliness. And there's no surprise, the world is so strong, it's tempting, all the things that are going on, that most people give in to the ways of the world. And you know, it's definitely easier to give in. It's a lot easier to go to a job and people laugh at you for being a Christian than you say, "Oh, maybe I'll just start talking like them and I'll go to the party." No, you don't want to do that. But there's a consequence, you know. They don't accept that. The world doesn't like that. They're against you. The world hates you because of what you stand for, who you are. And as I wrote on here, it's obvious that this world offers an infinite amount of pleasures and temptations of sin to freely choose from. And that means there's a lot, and it's all over the place, 24 hours a day, 24/7. And so what does a person do in this world? What does a Christian do? How can a person who has become a Christian stay on the right path? Well, you can stay on the right path by your own good living as a Christian and the good ways of life. Make the unfruitful works of darkness open and reprove them. Also have no religious connection whatever with heathens or their worship. That means all the denominationals, a lot of denominationals down the street, not listening to God. You don't want to have anything to do with them. Stay clear away from those who preach another gospel. And it's written in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. So if anybody comes to this church like me, or I'm start talking things that's not what the Bible says, then you know you don't want to listen to me. Or whoever might come up here at whatever church, you want to listen to them. You want to turn on the television and some guy's talking something like that doesn't make any sense. That does not jive with what the Bible says. You want to stay away from that. And you know we can overcome the world because we have God in our lives. We're Christians. Christians have the hope to overcome the darkness of the world. And John wrote, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:4-5. Also written in James 4:4. Ye adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Enmity is the same as enemy. You're on the opposite side of what God stands for, who God is, and the opposite side is the world and darkness. You must remember, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Found in 1 Corinthians 3:19, Christians are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. The Christian has hope for salvation, especially when through the obedience, we have obedience towards the gospel, what the gospel preaches, the light of the gospel, and Jesus Christ. We're a follower of Jesus. We're not a follower of the world, not a follower of the devil. And the light continues today in the gospel, as you read in your Bibles. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and Ephesians 5:13-14. And when Christ came, he brought the dawn of a new day which will never be followed by night. He is the light that comes into the world. It is the darkness that is used to spread the condition of the spiritually dead apart from the light of the gospel. Therefore, we learn that the darkness will be the final condition of the lost. Right? Thus, we are taught the final destiny of the world and how it's divided into two separate spiritual directions, the wide gate of destruction and the narrow gate, which leadeth unto life. And only we can either choose the wide road or the narrow path. It's up to us individually. And we all know Matthew 7:13-14 tells us, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there will be go in thereout, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The world is not really that big of a place, but there's a lot of people in the world, and I don't know what the percentage is, a large percentage, they're not going to go to heaven, because they're not listening to God. A lot of them are atheists, a lot of them go to these big churches, they don't care what they're doing. They're just doing it because everyone else is doing it. But if you follow go the narrow path and not go off that narrow path, they're going in the right direction. And in a sense, when you look at the wide gate, it would be those who walk in spiritual darkness. And the narrow gate are for those who seek the light and walk in the light of God's righteousness. And James wrote in chapter 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? And you know that at the end, when that final judgment comes, the world shall be judged. Paul preached to the Athenians, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by that men whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And you know the destiny of this world shall be, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. 1 John 2:17. All men will be assembled before the great judgment thrown at Jesus, and then they'll be sentenced. So you go to heaven, you go eternal damnation. Matthew 25, 31, 46, Romans 2, 6 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. And then after the final sentencing, like I said, the world shall be destroyed down to basic components making up this world, earth and universe. In view of the destruction of the world, man's present habitation, as Peter wrote, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? And of course, there'll be the final judgment. Scriptures offer no hope of second chance. This is our only chance. Time we're born, time we die, this is the only chance. We don't go to purgatory. We don't become reincarnated. This is it. Second chance is not extended to man. It's not in the scriptures. God doesn't teach that kind of doctrine. At the time of the judgment, you won't have a second chance. In like fashion, the scriptures say nothing of preparatory or refining punishment or even intimate punishment, limited in duration. That means when you go to eternal damnation, it's forever. You don't go for 10 to 20. I'm going for 10 to 20. You'll be there forever. From the day you start until however long eternity is, which is a very, very long time. And at the final judgment, you will not be given a personal lawyer, and there will be no plea bargaining. I think the last time I got a speeding ticket was 15 years ago or something, or 10 years. And they said, do you want to speak to an attorney? I could speak to an attorney and plea bargain down from 4 points to 3 points. That's about the way this world is, the way the judgment of this world. But God's not going to do that. You're not going to get an attorney. It's just going to be you and God and what you've done. And all is final. That's over. That's it. It's over. And you shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Life eternal. And the time and the judgment will be a time of exoneration, joy, and there will be a reward for the righteous. The righteous will hear Jesus' precious words that say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He will be told, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. However, you know, the wicked will be told, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and angels. You want to decide for yourself, do I want to go to heaven and be with the, you know, God in heaven, or I want to go with the devil and the angels to the other place? And there'll be individuality of the judgment. In writing of the fact of the judgment, Paul penned, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That means all by myself. I won't have my dad there, my mom. Laura's not going to be there next to me. She might be there, but it's going to be up to me and what God has to say to me. Romans 14, 12. And who will render to every man according to his deeds? Romans 2, 6. And Paul stressed the individuality of the judgment when he wrote, that everyone may, according to that he hath done, have his issue, see his mind. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And you know, I won't be able to hide behind the Lord, the wife will not hide, or the wife will not hide behind me, and children behind parents, and members behind elders. Each of us will be individually judged. At the end of the sermon, there's always an invitation. I just want to say thank you for listening tonight. I hope that you make your choice. I know you have your free will choice to follow God. And I pray that we always will do that. Because, you know, I've been here for over 30, 35 years. We've seen a lot of people come and go. This church was divided. We had another preacher. But I think we're doing really well. I try to do the best I can. But I keep going every day, and I think we all should do the same thing. I thank you for listening. As every time, the end of the invitation, sermon, we have invitation. And yeah, we have salvation offered. And how is salvation obtained? How do you get salvation if you're not a Christian? Well, you have prerequisites. You have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus' deity. Confess Jesus is who he is. And you have to have that water baptism of immersion, John 8, 24, Acts 17, 31, Romans 10, 10, and Mark 16, 16. And additionally, after you do that, it doesn't stop there. You continue living your life every day of a Christian, from now on till the next day until the day that you die. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:4, therefore all we are buried with him and by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And walking the walk of a Christian, and this is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day experience, not just on Wednesday night. Carl said that anytime. Well, I'm going to leave here, I don't have to do that because I go home. No, you go home, you do the same thing. You live your life. You come back here on Sunday, morning, night. Then when you leave, like today and tomorrow, you do the same thing. You just every single day. It never stops. You have to watch yourself and make sure it doesn't stop. You're going to be in trouble. So if there's anybody tonight that is not a Christian, this is a good time to come forward. You don't want to wait until tomorrow or the next day. You may not be tomorrow. You know, my dad died 2 years ago, and he wasn't a Christian. Every day I think about it. It's very hard, you know, when you know somebody you love didn't do what they're supposed to. I haven't been there yet, but I don't want to see what it's like to go to eternal damnation. And it's very sad, you know. If anybody here that's not, you want to do it now, or think about it, you talk to one of us, we'll tell you what you need to do. I'll tell you now, it's not easy being a Christian. The world's against you. The world hates Christians, but you know you're doing the right thing because this is temporary. When your life is over and you get to go to paradise, that's the best thing. That's what I look forward to, and I hope all of you do too. If you already are a Christian, I know most of you are, and there's anything that you've done or said or publicly that nature that you like to bring forward, then do that, you know. We're here to talk to you, to help you, pray for you. Anyone needs to come forward, do that now as we're stand up and we're led in closing song.